John Graham Lotz wrote a daily devotion some time ago, actually in December 2005, in the Decision magazine. Listen to the words she wrote. I heard a speaker ask what we thought God expected of us. Mentally, I answered righteousness, holiness, love of God and neighbor. He repeated his question, and I continued my list: Bible reading, prayer, obedience, service. But then he stated, to my stunned amazement, all God ever expects from us, from you, is failure. I had to resist the temptation to raise my hand, wave it wildly, and exclaim, I can do that. I can live up to that expectation of God. I know I can fail. But before I could blurt it out, the speaker said, but he has given you the Holy Spirit so that you never need to fail. My friends, today we continue and wrap up our series, Epic Fail. And today we're going to look at the epic fail of the disciple Peter and how Jesus gives him a second chance. Peter, the most outspoken of Jesus' disciples, never did anything halfway. From walking on water with Jesus to speaking, even when he was wrong, Peter always went all in. As Jesus' ministry is coming to a close, Jesus shares a meal with his disciples and tells them all that is ready to get to happen soon, gonna get ready to take place soon. So he will be betrayed, he will be beaten, he will be crucified and died. He will be buried on the third day, and God would raise him from the dead. Peter hears this news and wants Jesus to know that he's up to the challenge and will go all the way through with him. He's going to be right by his side. But look with me in John 13, verses 26b to 28, where Jesus gives Peter some sobering news.
As Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you, Jesus answered. Die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that even you know me.
You see, Peter thinks he was ready to die for Jesus, but Jesus tells him the truth. Peter, you're not even up for living for me, much less dying for me. What we have here is an early warning sign of coming events. Peter is not self-aware. He's confident of himself. And the old proverb is right again.
Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall.
Next, Jesus and his disciples goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, but Peter falls asleep. Another whining sign of a coming fall. Peter is exhausted. But soon, as Jesus predicted, Judas comes to betray Jesus. Peter wakes up, sees the soldiers draw his sword and start swinging. Cut off the ears of the high priest's servant and which Jesus commanded him to put away his sword. And I think the ironic thing in this story is that the last earthly miracle that Jesus did was to undo Peter's mistake. Luke records that Jesus put the servant's ears back on him. Again, a warning sign. Instead of engaging in prayer, Peter draws a weapon. And isn't it amazing God can be with this disciple, can be with Jesus for 3 years and experience his teaching on peace and the power of the kingdom of God and reach out for his sword and start swinging? Another warning sign. Peter relies on human weapon to fight spiritual battle. Jesus is taken to the high priest's house, and now Peter follows and soon finds himself with the wrong people at the wrong time. Yet another warning sign. Soon he's recognized. He's afraid. Fear pushes him over the edge. John was most likely a witness to this scene. Notice the detail in this biography coming up in chapter 18.
The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of those man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I'm not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed.
I want you to notice that the three denials all happened beside the charcoal fire. But we'll come back to that later for the significance of that detail. So Peter went out and wept bitter tears. He failed and he knew it. Maybe he began to relay the story in his head when Jesus told him that this would happen. Now let's retrace, before I go on, the warning signs of this epic fall together. Peter was prideful. He was also tired. He relies on human weapons to fight spiritual battles. He was with the wrong people at the wrong time. Peter was afraid. Here's one thing I know. Epic fails really happens in an instant. There's usually a series of wrong choices and even smaller denials that led to larger ones. Peter, people, you and I don't suddenly just erupt in anger or have affairs or overspend or become addicted or drop out of church discipleship, become codependent or greedy in an instance. No, there are a series of things that happens before that, before you get to that point. Usually we will go back to the scene of the crime. We can piece together where the epic fall started to begin. And anybody who needs to me to help them go back to and deconstruct those stories, please come and see me, because if you're going through these angers and things, and there's something has happened. There was a time when all this started. Friends, if you have been paying attention to the messages of the Holy Spirit has been giving us this whole year, you would have noticed that we have been on a soul awareness quest. So before we get back to Peter's story, we should ask ourselves, what are the ways I have denied Jesus? Have I ever denied Jesus? It is easy in this type of epic fall to say to ourselves, I have never outright denied Jesus as Peter did. But when we say this, I can hear the Holy Spirit say, not so fast. Let's take a closer look. You might not even know what it means to deny Jesus. So let's see if perhaps the Apostle Paul can help us. After all, Paul says that when we follow our sinful nature, the results are very clear and obvious. You see that in Galatians 5. But right before he lists the spirit of the Spirit, Paul gives us a list which is even more vivid in the Message version of it. And Press is going to read that to us. So let us ask God to examine our hearts as we look at these words.
It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs of happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on.
Oh no, Pop, please don't go on. This is enough. That's so deep, so searching and looking too deep into ourselves. So let me ask you again, my friend. In what ways have we denied Jesus? You know, there's a story of a little boy who fell out of bed one night, and his dad heard the thud and in shouring tears and came to the boy's room and asked, "What happened, son?" And the boy answered, "I guess I stopped too close to getting in place." You know, sometimes I too stay too close to the edge instead of moving deeper into the life Jesus invites me to. Jesus invites us to a life to live the fullest. We don't need to settle. We don't need, but we do need to move in. When we ask Jesus to cover us with the Holy Spirit, we find in so much amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control emerging from the depths of our soul. And once those are the list, just in case you don't recognize it, those are the list of the fruits of the Spirit. I once heard a professor said, Paul said the fruit of the Spirit, and then the next word was love, and the rest of the eight was just a manifestation of how love to happen. In peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. But let's get back to Peter's story. It wasn't long after Peter's denial, Jesus is crucified and died. But can you imagine the pain that he's going through? And he's saying to himself, "What have I done?" But on Easter, the women go to Jesus' tomb and find it empty, but not entirely. You see, an angel is there with an world-altering words that says, "He is risen." Then the angel has a personalized message, "But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before them to Galilee." Max Lucado calls this the hidden treasures of the gospel, second chances. If I were to paraphrase these words, do you say, "Don't stay here, go tell the disciples," and there will be a pause and a smile. Especially tell Peter that he's going before him to Galilee. What a line. It is all full of heaven, because all of heaven had watched Peter fall, and now it's as if all of heaven wanted to help Peter to come back. Be sure and tell Peter that he's not left out. Tell him that one failure doesn't make him a flop. Friends, Jesus wants Peter to know that he is still included, to know his love for him remains steadfast. For when Peter was up to it and to go after Peter was raised after the dead, what was Peter up to once Peter was raised after the dead, with his dream to be the rock on which the church is to be found, gone? Peter went back to what he knows best. He went back to the old ways. He went back to fishing. And we know that Peter is a leader. So he took some people with him. Six other disciples went to them. While they were fishing on the shore, the very place where they first met Jesus, 3 years earlier, the risen Jesus comes seeking out Peter. Jesus has traveled from the grave to a new life and now on the shore of the Sea of Galilee to find Peter. But the last few yards is up to Peter. Look with me now what happened next.
When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The other stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. Mm. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread.
On the last night, they were all together. Jesus served the disciples a meal. And after supper, he had broken the bread, told them, "This is my body. Eat in remembrance of me." Now, that morning, here they are at the first place they had met Jesus, remembering the last night they were with him. But there's one detail John included. The fish, the meal, was cooking over a charcoal fire. See, Peter had been a fisherman, and 3 years earlier, Jesus had invited him to become fisher of people. But Jesus has a question for Peter.
After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep."
This is no longer the Last Supper. Drawing close to Jesus' ministry, this is breakfast, the start of a new day, new beginning, new life. Oh man, I wish I had time if I didn't talk so much before, but this metaphor is so rich, this breakfast metaphor. 3 times Jesus has a question for Peter using his full name. "Do you love me?" 3 times Jesus has an assignment for Peter. "Feed my sheep." By the 3rd time, Peter is hurt. You guys should be remembering Palm Sunday service by now about what that meant. But there's this professor who said these words on this statement.
John has the threefold restoration take place in a setting similar to where the threefold denial did. It's like revisiting the scene of the crime, only this time getting it right.
With the smell of a charcoal, the sight of broken bread, the location off the shore near Capernaum, asking Peter 3 questions, all are Jesus bringing Peter back to the scene of the crime. When it comes to our failures, how many times have we said, "If I could just go back and get a do-over?" But I want to show you today, Jesus gives do-overs. Jesus is a God of second chances. God is not only taking back to the scene of the crime, he returns him to the scene of his calling. Jesus reminds Peter of his mission. When he first called him, he said to Simon Peter, "You will be called Cephas, Peter the Rock." Now Jesus says to him 3 times, "Feed my sheep." Peter now has a new calling as a shepherd of the early church. This is teaching today, my friends. When Jesus asks, "Do you love me more than these?" He's speaking of the fish, the way of life, his friends, the boat, and all that held him comfortable. Friends, I wonder if you're seeing this. Jesus takes Peter through the process of restoration that involves recalling the failure of the light in light of his calling. You see, even though we sin, and he forgives us, he won't let you forget that you have sinned. He's reminding you, "Yes, I've sinned, but I love you so much. Now I'm giving you a new start." He did that with the woman that the Pharisees that come and bring before him. And when he said, "If you stone her, if any of you are guilty, not guilty of sin, then You throw this first stone, but when he left that woman, he sent her to go, but don't do this again. He forgave her, but reminded, yes, I acknowledge that you have sinned, but let's move on. The same thing is happening with Peter right now. He's bringing back to that place where he had failed Jesus by denying him. And even though he has done that, now he said, okay, this is okay, baby. I'm going to give you a new calling. No, you're going to be my shepherd of the early church, because I did say you're going to be my rock. On which my church will be the foundation. But the second calling requires a new attitude. This is an invitation of powerlessness and humility, dependence on Jesus. Jesus adds this important detail about what it looks like to live as a grown-up disciple, because he goes on and say,
I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me.
Follow me. Make no mistake, my friends. Jesus is describing a willing, powerless, and surrender. It is not letting others make decisions for him and some form of codependency. Jesus is inviting Peter to deeply in love with him, to be ready to trust him, that is willing to go anywhere for him, even if it is painful. Always trusting that with him, Peter, life, you will find life and find it abundantly. The rest of Peter's life will be marked by humility and pride. Jesus gives Peter a second chance and a second calling. Beloved, here is the nugget of this teaching this morning, what Jesus is saying to us through this story. Jesus offers me a second chance and a second calling. That's the last one. Today, Jesus wants to give somebody somebody listening to this story, a second chance. Jesus is offering us forgiveness. Jesus' death on the cross is the sufficient penalty for our sin and our failures. Jesus' resurrection from the dead offers you a new life, a new day, a breakfast prepared by Jesus. Grace fits epic failures like Peter and you and me. Come back with him to the scene of the crime. Agree with that your need of a second chance. Receive his forgiveness, my friends. Not only did he get a second chance, but Jesus never wastes a failure. Peter fails as well as you and I, and he gives us an opportunity for maturity. Jesus asks us, do you love me more than your own, going your own way? Do you love me more than your comfort? Do you love me more than your pride? Do you love me more than anything or anyone? In the depths of our failure and encounter this new depths of Jesus' love, Jesus calls us again. The first calling was easy compared to this one. This calling is a calling to follow him, and by means of dying of ourselves, dying of our pride. Jesus is calling on your life and mine is to change this world for God and for the people of God for good. People want to do things their own way, but here's what happened. Peter went on to be filled with the Holy Spirit, power, and to preach the first sermon right at Pentecost, after Pentecost, to become the leader of the early church, still fishing for people and feeding the sheep. I wonder what God is calling you to do. We are all being called. I've been saying this, and I think that's the message God is telling me lately, that we are all called to do something for Jesus Christ. You are part of this body, and all of you have a calling up in your lives. Some of them are coming out right now. I see some fruits coming out right now. People who haven't been doing anything are doing, okay? They're listening and joining God in this call that they have on their lives. I see new leaders coming up teaching Bible studies. I see those who have heard the scripture in the prior time we have on Thursday now gone out and being called to preach at other churches. I've seen that. We all have a calling of our lives, and God called you in this place for a reason. Now you must be asking yourself, what am I denying God? How am I not living into the fullness that God has called me to do in this season? The word was that he's preparing you to elevate you. He's maturing you. Don't ever think you have arrived yet. That's a big mistake. You come to the throne empty. You come to receive Jesus Christ and say, search me, O Lord, and know me. And you come and say, here I am, send me. Use me for your glory. Peter had to become powerless and humble before the God. But God's promise steadfast. It never changed. He said, because he had promised him that it's on you're the rock, Peter. We stood in Israel and saw the rock, that church was symbolized and built on a rock. He's calling you. Every one of you have a calling upon your life. Listen to what God is calling you to do for his kingdom in this season, in this church, in this community. Hallelujah. 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 Because our God is a God of second chance. Not only he gave a second chance, he gave him a new calling. We're in a new day. We're in a new season. We're eating breakfast now. We're eating breakfast. When I see you again, we will have breakfast because it will be a new day, because God is up to a new thing in this place. He's up to a new thing. Are you up to the challenge? Are you up to meeting Jesus Christ in this new way of being the church? Because let me tell you, we can't go back. There's no going back. We have four people back there learning how to do this, getting ready for us to go broadcast out here. And more people will be hearing this word this morning. So Lord, help this servant. Help this servant. Help this servant. In this series, we have time and time, we've seen time and time again. No matter what our failure is, a spiritual failure like Peter. No matter if our failure is a failure of self-awareness and emotional burnout like Elijah. No matter if our failure is a relational failure like Paul and Barnabas. No matter if it's a failure, it's where things are beyond our control and circumstances in our life fails us like Naomi. Jesus never fails. His love never fails. His forgiveness never fails. His power never fails. His promise never fails. So let me just testify to the unfailing love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Because here's the thing, my friends. Even so now, in those places of weaknesses in our lives, my life and yours, let us delight in the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us claim the power he has offered us on Easter, because Jesus has overcome even death. No failure has to be final. God can change a mess into masterpiece. Jesus can make our wreckage into his righteousness. God can turn our mourning into dancing again. Hallelujah. God alone can lift our sorrows. In Christ, you can be new creation, transformed in his glory. God can bring even the dead of life, and God can save the wretch like me, and God can save a wretch like you. If you are lost, in him you can be found. When we are our worst, God gives us his best. While we are yet sinners, Jesus died for you and me. For you and me. And as the word of God says from Peter, and I am convinced that nothing, from Paul rather, in Romans 8, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this fear for today, nor the worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of death can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation or ever will ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So glory to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ooh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see. Take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet. Saved a wretch like me. Ooh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see now. Oh, I can see the raising out the broken to myself down, raising up the broken to
when Peter was saying, when Jesus was saying, asking Peter rather, do you love me? He was using the agape. Jesus was saying, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter kept answering, yes, Lord, I feel you. The difference between the agape love and the filial love is agape is selflessness. Unconditional. God for love and people. The one for filia, what Peter was saying, was more for friendship. You know, I know we're companions. I know you. But God, the last time, the third time Jesus asked Peter, he humbled himself and met Peter where he was and said, Peter, do you feel me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I feel you angrily. But that's the God we serve. Always coming and meet us where we are. So the only thing I have to say to you is, God agape you, and I agape you, and you can't do anything about it. Go in peace.